Let me read in your hearing the scripture this morning. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9 through verse 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Thus says the Word of God. Amen. The love of the world is an abstraction, and one that is easy to talk about, writes a pastor from the southern states. He continues, anyone can say, I love the poor. And most of them can even be sincere. But they mean they love the poor they do not know, in abstraction. They love the poor across town who will never come to their door. They love the poor whom they will never touch. It's easy to love people with whom one has not had contact. And the world is all too full of this abstract and worthless love. This love does not care to actually help others, aside from perhaps guiltily throwing money at them. The biblical love God commands is never merely a subjective emotion. It is always manifestly physical, tangible, and visible. Hospitality is a concrete, down-to-earth test of our love for God and for His people. So writes Steve Wilkins in his book on friendship and hospitality. And I commend that to you. Biblical love is no abstraction. Biblical love has hands. Biblical love has feet as well as heart. Does it not? And this morning, as we would consider taking covenant obligations to one another, that we would love one another with brotherly love, with sincere and deep affection, we're not simply talking about a matter of the heart, but what we will let our hands and feet do one for another. Because biblical love is not an abstraction. It rests on the foundation of God's love for us. And as our love is manifest to our brothers, we see that something as practical as hospitality is a necessary outcome of loving one another. Let me begin. If you have the sermon outline, you'll see our first heading is about the foundation of brotherly love. The foundation that allows us to love one another is really the love that God shows to us. God's love to us becomes love through us to others. The text before us, Romans 12, is in that opening chapter of the practical section of Paul's letter. For 11 chapters in this tremendous theological book, this letter of Romans, it's been all about how God, in His love and in His grace and His mercy, obtains a relationship with sinners such as us. It's all about God's seeking love, His saving love, and how that love is received by faith and it's not earned by works. How men without God's help are lost. And how even as God loves us unto salvation, He loves us through sanctification, fitting us for heaven and His home there. So the first several chapters about Romans have been about primarily God's love to us and working in us and all those wonderful things. And now as Paul begins to get, as we say, practical in chapter 12, he's talking about what we should be doing for others as well as for the Lord. Here comes this request, this command. Let love be genuine. Let it be sincere. Or as the King James so sweetly put it, without dissimulation. Don't pretend. Don't just keep practicing or pretending. Do it. Now our love is to go out, and we are to love others as Christ has loved us. Love to us becomes love through us. And the nature of our love to others should be, should resemble, should reflect God's love to us. God has loved us even when we were unlovely. So, we should love others even when they are unlovely. And you see how that becomes the foundation for our loving others. And the Bible goes to great pains to tell us, Christians, this is a passage that is preaching to the choir, you Christians, you who have been loved, who have been blessed, who have a hope of heaven, your love for one another has to be sincere. It can't just be superficial. It can't just be the lowest common denominator. It has to be sincere. It has to have some torque to it. Do you know how many times the New Testament links the concept of loving others with sincerity, with something that will stand up to a test of its strength, to the genuineness of its depth? I can give you just a few, four or five passages. You can look them up later. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. Paul speaks of our love in the Holy Spirit should be in sincere love. 2 Corinthians 8, 8. Paul writes, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Because sincerity and love for the Christian have to go together. There is no other kind of love option for us. We can't have a worldly love. Right? The worldly love that just loves to get. Well, that's the way the world does. I love something, so I want it. Biblical love has a depth that gives. It has ballast. It has that deep keel standing on the foundation of Christ so we can extend and love others even when they're unlovely. Christian love has to be sincere. A couple other New Testament emphasis on sincerity and love being linked. When Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:5, quote, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Don't just pretend. Come on, Timothy. Show your people what biblical love is all about. First Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. It's not just enough to arrive at a sincere love and experience that, but you've got to keep chugging away at it. Love one another deeply from the heart. Let that love flow. Many other references, but I'll just give you 1 John 3:18. Dear children, writes the aged Saint John, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. The Bible doesn't know anything of this schmaltzy love that's just this warm feeling for the little orphan on the TV. Oh, I should send him a dollar a day. There's nothing wrong with doing that, but Christian love goes deeper. It's sincere. It's you doing love. Love without sincerity, it's not love. It's hypocrisy. Why does the Bible time after time after time across so many different letters, whether it's Paul or Peter or John or our Lord Jesus Himself, link love with sincerity and depth of heart? Why is that linked? So that we would learn. Consider the depth of love with which we have been loved. And you're on the right track. Well, a third point under this idea of the foundation of love brings me to my specific topic of hospitality. This kind of love makes hospitality possible. Now, I'm in danger of going to Ephesians 2 and staying there too long. But let's take a look. If you have your New Testament, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to try to read, comment, and move on, but this has got to be one of my favorite paragraphs, favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Isn't it precious? Ephesians 2. We'll start in verse 4 and go through verse 22, I guess. That's the last verse. What I want you to see, I want to stop here so that you understand that love makes hospitality possible. And you might not have thought of that reading Ephesians 2. But think in terms of the salvation message. When God loves us, He is exercising hospitality to strangers. I want you to have this image as we read the Scripture, this paradigm in your head. You're homeless as a sinner. You've been cast out of the Garden of Eden. Your sins have separated you from your God. But God, who wants to exercise saving, hospitable love, deals with your sin and draws you in so that you're no longer strangers and aliens, but part of His family, part of His kingdom. Biblical love makes God's hospitality happen for us. And that love at work in us will make us practice hospitality. I hope you see that. Let me just read. Beginning in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, where it begins to turn the corner here. And it talked about our sin. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me just pause. You see that? He saves us and He brings us in. He says, come on in and sit down. You see the hospitality overtones here, picking up in verse 7 again. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down by His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law and its commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, for you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God's saving love looks a lot like some heavenly hospitality, to put it in that language. And God's love at work in us makes us able to exercise hospitality to others. And in order to understand those words, those sentences, you need to break hospitality out of its old mold. It doesn't mean break out the crystal punch bowl and put on the clean apron and have company over for tea and punch and cookies. Hospitality is a lot bigger than that. God has shown us hospitality in saving us, in bringing us to Himself. John Piper, in one of his many sermons on Romans 12, 9 and 13, he said, the ultimate act of hospitality was when Jesus Christ died for sinners to make everyone who believes a member of the household of God. That's the ultimate act of hospitality. And He calls us to love one another, and it shouldn't surprise us And he hooks onto that, this concept of hospitality. He wants us to think of it, though, in very practical terms. So now, in our second major heading, the sermon outline, we want to talk a little bit more practically. And I'm doing one of these gymnastic things in the sermon where we mix a little bit of teaching and preaching with the practical application. So it's all mixed in here. In 7 points on how hospitality functions. You're not going to be practical as in how do you invite someone, but hopefully practical enough that you can get your arms around them. And I'll try to repeat the list if you're taking notes. 7 things that you see as hospitality functions. If you're a Christian, you need to pay attention to this because it's a command. It's not just those who are gifted in hospitality. It's all Christians. And the first point is almost by way of definition. Hospitality is showing biblical love to others. Hospitality, showing biblical love to others. That can happen best in your home. Bring someone to where you're comfortable, where your supplies are, where your place is, and love them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Give them your comfy chair. Let them sit in front of the fan. Hospitality is showing biblical love to others. A generous, gracious, selfless, satisfying love. And as I've been saying, there's a direct connection to God's gospel love to us in our showing hospitality. Showing biblical love to others. When the Bible talks of hospitality, that's what we need to have in mind. And it's not just New Testament. It goes all the way back. Let me just visit Leviticus very quickly with you on this point. You remember last week or the week before, we talked about the 2 great commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. And one of the texts we looked at was Leviticus 19, verse 18, which said, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Leviticus 19, verse 18. Later on in that same chapter of Leviticus, listen to this. We're called to love our neighbor, but listen to what he mentions in 33 and 34 of Leviticus 19. "When an alien lives with you in your land," okay, you have the picture? When there's a stranger around, "do not ill-treat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native-born." Okay, but he goes on, verse 34. "Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Wow! I hope you saw that if you read Leviticus this year. Leviticus 19, verse 34. Treat the strangers nicely, and then he doesn't stop there. Because he's talking to believers who know the hospitable love of God. "Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Hospitality is showing biblical love, which God has shown you. I would think some things ought to be happening in your brain. Things like, okay, this is kind of a serious thing, this call to be hospitable. If I'm not hospitable to others, why should I expect God to be preparing a home for me? Or you think of some of those connections that the Lord makes, like in the Lord's Prayer. "Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive others." God, show us hospitality. Take us to heaven even as we take in others. Strangers, people that may not be easy to love, as we do hospitality to them, make room for me. Do you see the biblical connections here? Starting back in Leviticus all the way into the New Testament. Commenting on Leviticus, John Piper says, "For the people of God in the Old Testament, the duty of hospitality came right from the center of who God was. I am the Lord your God, who made a home for you and brought you there with all my might and all my soul. Therefore you shall love the stranger as yourself." Hospitality ought to be the forte of Christians. Martha Stewart, step aside. Here come some Christians. We know grace. We know agape love. We ought to be able to serve that. Hospitality is showing biblical love. Let's keep that framework going. A second point on how hospitality functions. Number two, no brother is exempt. And I should probably broaden it. No Christian is exempt from the duty. We often get the idea that certain things, you know, well, I'm not a very good hostess, so-and-so, she cooks much better than I do, or cleans her house much better than I do. I can't really do hospitality. We don't have enough room, or we tend to funnel this command and give it to someone else. My friends, it's not given to someone else, it's given to all of us. Teenagers, seniors, those of us in the middle. It's a command. We're not exempt from this duty. In fact, hospitality is a mark of your spiritual maturity. All of us should be striving to do it better. And it takes various shapes and sizes. Remember, the definition is showing biblical love, not cooking a rack of lamb. Because we can't all do that. You're not exempt. Do you remember Job in the Old Testament? Probably one of the older believers the Bible talks about. God called him what? An upright man? Have you considered Job? He does pretty good. He's doing what I want. One of the things that Job puts out there is something he was consistent in is mentioned in chapter 31, verse 32. He said, to his defense, no stranger had to spend the night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveler. Here's an upright guy. Had family devotions daily. Sacrificing for his kids, praying for them, interceding, preaching to his neighbors. A godly, godly man whom God points to. God puts the spotlight on Job. And one of the things about Job, my doors were always opened to the traveler. It's not coincidence. When you understand God's welcome and love, you are that way. I would also point out that God expects all believers to follow and pursue hospitality because He sets the models in the congregation with that gift. If you look at the qualifications for elders, we won't turn to Titus and Timothy. You see one thing that's required, not only that they're able to teach, but what? They practice hospitality. Because that's integral to picturing and portraying the gospel. It's what mature Christians do. And so it's a requirement of elders. Because all Christians should follow in that direction. Some are gifted in that. But it is a command to all of us. Thirdly, hospitality is not entertainment, but edification. Hospitality is not about entertainment, but it is about edification. It can be entertaining. Wait till I get to number five. Put a smiley face by number five. We'll get to that. There'll be some fun coming up. But it needs to be said and communicated that as we define hospitality from a biblical point of view, it's not about you. It's not about your social agenda to show everyone a good time or to feel better yourself. It's about loving others and meeting their needs and building them up. It's about edification, building up, more than entertainment. I could have people over to my house, but I wouldn't know what to do with them. Well, what do you do with your family? What do you do with your friends? How do you meet needs? You all need to eat. You need to feel encouraged. You need help with the things that you're struggling with. You can talk and share the news and do all these things that would encourage and build up the other person so that when they come away, they say, it's been refreshing. It's been restful. It's been rewarding. It's been satisfying. I feel loved. That's what hospitality is about. Not whether you get a nice parting gift in a little purple bag with purple matching crepe paper around it. Just for you. It's about edification. You can see how important hospitality is in the local church. And I'm so glad God's already awakened us to these things. Point number four, hospitality teaches us generosity. One of the reasons hospitality needs to function because it'll help us battle sins of covetousness and self-centeredness. What's a great way to battle covetousness? Give things away. Right? Well, you ever have somebody show up right at supper time and you know you only have so many pork chops? Battle covetousness and give a pork chop to that man at the door. That's being a little trite, but you're getting the point. What Peter says in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. He's talking about love and deep sincerity love. That shouldn't surprise us. He goes on to verse 9, what is linked with love? Surprise, surprise, he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That part about without grumbling, I think he's saying, those of you who grumble a little bit, those of you who are used to clenching onto things and you want things your own way, you can deal with that by being hospitable. You like to have all your ducks in a row and keep your ducks. Hospitality is going to be a struggle for you, but Peter would say, do it. I think it'll help us with our grumbling, our self-centeredness. Hospitality is giving on a personal and direct level. It teaches us generosity, and our children will learn. They'll see something of the gospel every time you give away things of value. Little pictures and foreshadowings. And gird up your heart. Remind yourself, God loves a cheerful giver. Number 5, hospitality cultivates more love. And in my own notes, I have it in parentheses. Cultivates more love and laughter. Hospitality cultivates more love and laughter. I had some great laughs last night. I had some real joy with some guests in my home from out of town. Spending time with others and showing some hospitality. It gives occasion for those things that enrich your life. It creates more love. It's inevitable. The closer you get to know someone, the closer you entwine your life with someone, the more you care about them, the more you begin to love them. And the more you love, the more satisfying life is. Laughter is sweet. God made us with that capacity for laughter. Part of Christian fellowship is the joy that we share and the common perspective that we bring to things, that we can put some things just where they belong and keep the main thing the main thing. It's interesting in the Old Testament, that book of Ecclesiastes. It's sometimes referred to as a book of wisdom for the successful and the prosperous. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 19 begins with the phrase, a feast is made for laughter. When you show hospitality, you ought to show love, provide biblical love for others. And a lot of times that means providing food, feasting, an atmosphere of joy, so that a biblical and valid goal is laughter and joy together in the presence of the Lord. Will there be joy in heaven like that? I bet there will. I know there will. Well, number 6 and 7, we must press on. Number 6, hospitality is a witness to gospel truth. Hospitality is a witness to gospel truth. You know those early Christians in the book of Acts? When they got God's love and it changed their lives and they started meeting together? Acts chapter 2, verse 42 tells us about the things that they had together. They had the word and instruction and shared meals together, and the Lord added daily to them. One of the things that God was doing there through their togetherness, through their koinonia, their fellowship, was witnessing gospel truth. We've mentioned that time and time again, I think, this morning, that important connection. There's an author, Marion Jacobson, who's written a book, Saints and Snobs, and it's probably back in the 70s. It's an old quote that I have, but I think it's true. She writes some rather strong words. So when you want to say something strong, it's always safer to quote someone else. Marian Jacobson says, if any group of Christians who claims to believe and practice all God has said in His book, they will face up to their personal responsibility within the family of Christ, to the real needs of Christians around them, and their church will impress on its community and the shining goodness of God's love to them and among them. Such a transformation probably would do more to attract others to Jesus Christ than any house-to-house canvass, evangelistic campaign, or a new church facility. People are hungry for acceptance, love, and friends. And unless they find them in the church, they may not stay there long enough to become personally related to Jesus Christ. People are not persuaded, they're attracted. We must be able to communicate far more by what we are than by what we say. I think the thrust of her point is important. If we believe the gospel, we ought to live the gospel. It's not just enough to preach it at people, but we've got to love them. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a witness to gospel truth. Grace is the hospitality of God to welcome sinners, not because of their goodness, but because of His glory, says John Piper. When we practice hospitality, John has this illustration, we become conduits of grace. When we don't practice hospitality, we're like cul-de-sacs. It stops with us. We want to be conduits and witness to gospel truth. Finally, under the function of hospitality, hospitality is a foretaste of heaven. Hospitality is a foretaste of heaven. That feasting with others, especially those who know the Lord. It shouldn't surprise us that the Bible speaks of heaven as a sitting down with other believers for a meal, a feast in the mansion of our Lord. That great wedding banquet, that time of heavenly hospitality. Prophesied by Isaiah 25, beginning in verse 6. On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of His people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in Him and He saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. And I think you could easily say in His hospitality. He will take us, He will clean us, wipe away those tears, and will provide for us in a gracious, loving way. There is so much more waiting for us than even the psalmist of Psalm 23 could say. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even now God is a hospitable God and a host. But then in heaven, how great our joy. Your practicing hospitality will give others that foretaste of heaven. So those 7 points of functioning are these. Hospitality is showing biblical love to others. Secondly, no brother, no Christian is exempt from the duty. Third, not entertainment, but edification. Fourth, hospitality teaches us generosity and charity. Fifth, hospitality cultivates more love and a little laughter. Sixth, hospitality is a witness to gospel truth. And seven, hospitality is a foretaste of heaven itself. Let me close with just a quick spotlight on 3 things. A focus on faith, foresight, and I looked for another F word for grace, but I'll come up with something. Focus on faith. You want to practice hospitality. You see these connections. You see the necessity that if you're a Christian, you've got to be doing these things. You need to obey the command. Use your faith in God's Word and all His resources to fight selfish tendencies. Keep pride in check. Believe what God says. This is vital. If you know who I am, you better be loving others this way. Believe His Word. Battle sin, which says, you've done enough already. Keep pride in check. Do not forestall hospitality. Exercise your faith. As I said earlier, it's the sign of a mature Christian, one who's given to hospitality. It's simply when you grow in your faith and your understanding of what God requires of you, you will all the more be a hospitable person. Brotherly love will come more naturally. Because the spiritually immature person is usually one who has an orderly, disciplined life. One quote I read this week said, a lack of discipline is really a lack of love. If we love God's word, we long to obey it and walk by faith, we will strive to do these things. So make hospitality less about your social skills and more about your faith and trust in Christ. I'm tired at the end of the day, as are you. I know people that are a lot more tired than I am at the end of the day. Yet God's word commands us. God sets the pattern. We don't live by our feelings or our own capacities. We walk by faith. And so, too, we should approach the call to hospitality and brotherly love. A second focus needs to be on foresight. This is a word I chose about the practical planning that must take place. If you're seriously going to do something about hospitality, you need to be equipped. You need to maybe carry an extra $20 bill with you in case you're out somewhere and you need to use it for someone else. You need to have a few frozen goodies maybe in the freezer if you want to be able to feed someone at the right time. You need to have maybe a card table so you can set it up and feed them. You need to have some foresight. You need to plan a little bit. You need to be intentional. Otherwise, you're just a big hypocrite. Oh, I'm going to be given hospitality, but not to plan, not to have any foresight, not to have any food on hand. And it doesn't take much food. I do mention food because the Bible's big on food. God's big on food. But be reminded, Proverbs 17:1. Maybe put this up, you know, up by the refrigerator. Say hospitality with a question mark. Proverbs 17:1. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. So if you can bring a good heart and a dry crust, you can do hospitality, I would think. I'm kind of stretching that proverb, but it seemed to fit. You don't need to have filet mignon on the barbie. You've got to just take what you have. And with a little foresight, which is really walking by faith, I believe God would use me to love others. I'm going to take some practical steps. I'm going to be ready. I carry Christian literature with me because I want to be spiritually hospitable to others. We need to do things with our homes, with ourselves, in our cars. Maybe we need to carry something in our cars so we can exercise biblical love to someone we meet stranded on the side of the road. Think this way. Plan, prepare. Take up your cross daily. Consider the cost. All this about Christian discipleship feeds right into this. Use some foresight. The final focus is the word grace, but let me put it in this term. Freely you have received. Freely give. I think hospitality will be breaking out all over if we stop worrying about whether to use the good china or paper plates and we start focusing on faith, foresight, and grace. We've been shown grace. Show it to others. Freely you've received, freely give. Whoever would save their life will lose it. Whoever will lose it for Christ will gain. Brothers, let us covenant ourselves to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, loving one another deeply, fervently, sincerely from the heart, honoring one another above ourselves, loving one another as Christ Jesus loved us, demonstrating that God lives in us and that we are His disciples. May we make that covenant a biblical reality in our lives. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, I thank You for the thrill it is to see how this biblical command we've known about so long is so wonderfully tied to Your gracious plan of salvation and Your behavior towards us. Help us to see hospitality as a sign that we understand what You've done for us. May our commitment to hospitality be but one facet of our brotherly love, one for another. Oh, Father, make this church, make this fellowship bristling with joy, with love, togetherness, koinonia, that pleases You and proclaims to the world that we understand the power of what our God has done. Help us, prosper us in this way, we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.